Good. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
The sermon for today, the second Sunday in Lent, I'm calling Fasting and Abstinence by the Most Reverend John T. Calhoun a long time ago. The only specific guidance the prayer book gives us on what to do and what not to do for Lent is not about smoking or exercise or even prayer and Bible study. The specific Lenten instructions have to do with our food intake. The prayer book tells us to fast on Ash Wednesday and Good Friday, and it tells us to practice abstinence on the 40 regular days of Lent. Sundays are always exceptions. To fast means to not eat anything at all. To practice abstinence means to cut back on our usual intake. Abstinence can take many forms: avoiding a specific type of food, cutting out one meal a day, just generally eating and drinking less, or any combination of those things. I welcome the restrictions of Lent because they give me a good reason to do what I should obviously be doing more of all year long. That is not just for health reasons, important as they are. There is a connection between being detached from food and drink and one's ability to pray. Also, treating one's body properly is the expression of a larger theological point. There is a scene in the Gospels when Jesus runs into a man who has a son whom he describes as lunatic. The son is possessed by a devil which makes him fall into the fire and into the water. We can only hope that it was in that order. Jesus casts the devil out, and the disciples tell him that they had tried to do the same thing but failed. Jesus tells them, "Your lack of faith and belief kept you from being able to do it. This kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. You'll remember we sang a hymn on Ash Wednesday, well, we should have, on Ash Wednesday night, which chronicles the advantages of fasting. Such other biblical characters as Moses, Elijah, Daniel, and John the Baptist experienced. Fasting and abstinence helps us to focus upon God more directly and clearly. In this morning's epistle, St. Paul is concerned about sexual behavior. He is telling the church at Thessalonica that God does not want them to have any sort of sexual activity with anyone to whom they are not married. That Christian standard could hardly be clearer. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. No exceptions, no excuses, no, I'm sure God will understand." Concern about food and concern about sex comes from the same basic Christian teaching. It begins with Genesis, with the idea that God created the material world, and he says the material world is good. Since God made it, and since God also said it is good, what goes on in the material world counts. The idea goes onto a specifically Christian path with the birth of Jesus. The creation leads us to the incarnation. In Jesus, God takes on a human body just like our own bodies. He comes into the material world and he becomes part of the material world. He has come not just to reconcile us human beings to God, but also to restore harmony between God and the material world. We fit into this plan in a very physical way. After we are baptized, our bodies are what St. Paul calls temples of the Holy Ghost. Our bodies become quite literally houses where God lives. That makes issues about the upkeep of the house quite important. Our baptisms also make us what St. Paul calls members of Christ, organic parts of his body. St. Paul asks, do you think God approves of you if you take your body, which is part of Jesus, and join it physically to the body of someone to whom you are not married? You would literally be making Jesus part of your own sin. God forbid. Someone might well say, my body is my own. I can do with it whatever I want. But St. Paul's reply to people who want to be Christians is, you do not belong to yourself. You are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body and your spirit, both of which belong to God. The material physicality of the things of God plays a big role in this morning's gospel. Jesus is on a journey far north of Jerusalem when he runs into a Gentile woman who wants help. The help she wants is both physical and spiritual. Her daughter has a devil, and she wants Jesus to cast it out. There are some physical issues which make the request rather problematical. She shows she knows Jesus is the Savior of the Jews by calling him Son of David, but she is not a Jew herself, so she has no real claim on him. Her being both a Gentile and a stranger threatens to make Jesus unclean under the very physical specifications of the Old Testament law. So it is not especially surprising that he ignores her. When the disciples say, get rid of her, she's driving us crazy, Jesus says, I have only been sent to the lost sheep of Israel. I am here to save Jews. When she begs him for help again, he replies, it wouldn't be right to take the bread which belongs to my children and give it to a Gentile dog like you. But she keeps at him and says, but even dogs get to eat the crumbs under the table. It isn't going to deprive the Jews of anything if you give me a little help. Jesus praises her faith and gives her what she wants. Jesus operates in the real world in which we live. And in this material world, God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. And now, unto God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, be ascribed as is most justly due, all might, power, majesty, dominion, and glory, now and forever.